Let's come before our God now in prayer. Let's pray. Lord, we give you thanks for the pleasures of public worship, for the joy of singing your praise, for the deep satisfaction of pouring out our prayers before you, for the encouragement as well as correction of your word preached, for the fellowship of the saints. Fill us with your Spirit, that we may as one body come into your presence. We pray for those unable to attend public worship today. Make it for them a day with a blessed sense of your presence. We pray for those who deliberately are not attending public worship today, that you would give them a sense of longing and of loss, that they have not been with other children of God in the presence of their Heavenly Father. We pray now that you may bless the reading and proclamation of your word. Bless your servant who proclaims it. Bless your hearers who receive it. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. We're up to the 10th commandment and also Lord's Day 44, so please take yours. Trinity Psalter Hymnal, turn to the back of it to page 893. Lord's Day 44, 893 at the back. So we're dealing with the 10th commandment and have come now to the end of the 10 commandments in the way that the Heidelberg Catechism explains them. We have three questions and answers there. We'll begin with question 113 and we'll read this responsively. First of all, we're asked, what is God's will for you in the 10th commandment? That not even the slightest desire or thought contrary to any one of God's commandments should ever arise in our hearts. Rather, with all our hearts, we should always hate sin and delight in all righteousness. But can those converted to God keep these commandments perfectly? No. In this life, even the holiest have only a small beginning of this obedience. Nevertheless, with all seriousness of purpose, they do begin to live according to all, not only some, of God's commandments. Since no one in this life can keep the Ten Commandments perfectly, why does God want them preached so pointedly? First, so that all our life long we may more and more come to know our sinful nature and thus more eagerly seek the forgiveness of sins and righteousness in Christ. Second, so that we may never stop striving and never stop praying to God for the grace of the Holy Spirit, so that we may be renewed more and more after God's image, until after this life we reach our goal, perfection. And that ends the reading of our catechism. Let's turn now to God's Word, to an Old Testament passage, and then to a New Testament passage. First from Psalm 19. Psalm 19, and we'll read from verses 7 to 14. You'll find that on page 628 of the Black Covered Pew Bible. Psalm 19, we'll read from verses 7 to 14. Hear now God's holy word. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey in the honeycomb. Moreover, by them your servant is warned, and in keeping them there is great reward. Who can understand his errors? Cleanse me from secret faults. Keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then I shall be blameless, and I shall be innocent of great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. And then please turn now to Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews 13 and verses 5 and 6. And that's found on page 1384 of the Pew Bible. This will also be our text as we see that with the 10th commandment. Hebrews 13, verses 5 and 6. Let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have. For he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? And that concludes the reading of God's word. May he bless that in our hearing this afternoon. Now, once again, we'll be looking at Hebrews 13, verses 5 and 6. I encourage you to have that open before you this afternoon. Dear congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, the 10th commandment is against coveting, desire, and lust, or in plain English of today, it is against I want. Reading it slowly, phrase by phrase, reveals this. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. That goes against your voice in your head when you compare what you have to what others have and say, they sure have a lot of nice stuff. I wish I didn't have to live in this dump anymore. I wish that my house could look like that house that I see on HGTV. You must not covet your neighbor's wife. Again, that's speaking against the voice that comes up in your head that says, wow, she sure is beautiful. Why can't my wife age like her? Or look at her husband. He's always friendly. He's so good with the kids. He helps around the house. He fixes things and he doesn't break them. Why am I stuck with my husband when there are other men out there? And then you must not covet his servant or his ox or his donkey. I wish I didn't have that piece of junk. Look at everything they have. It's not fair. All my friends go on elaborate vacations. They go to the Grand Canyon and to Disney World. Some go to Hawaii. We can hardly afford to go see Grandma. Or anything that is my neighbor's. My life would be so much better if I looked like her. Why couldn't I get a normal family? Why can't I run or jump or skate as well as that person or throw as well as my friends? We can't think, though, that the acquisition of things, whether it's a bigger house or an endless amount of cash and credit or a life of ease in our retirement on a deserted island, that they can really provide us with full happiness. If that were true, our generation would be the happiest people ever. We have never had so much at our disposal. The things that our grandparents dreamed of, we have in reality today. And yet, never has our society ever been so dissatisfied. People live a lot of their lifetime discontent, frustrated, and unhappy. And it's for that reason that God's law points out the problem. Instead of his people thinking in terms of, I want, God wants his people to be content with what he supplies for them. After all, he is our Father in Jesus Christ. And so he's able to look after us perfectly. These two verses in the book of Hebrews tell us that God is our provider. Consider them this afternoon with the theme, the cure for unlawful desires. And we'll look at this with 3 points. First of all, kill covetousness. Secondly, cultivate contentment. And then thirdly, construct your life on God's promises. So first of all, kill covetousness. Let your conduct be without covetousness, Hebrews chapter 13 says. Or it could be translated, let your character and conduct be without a love for money. Let your character or your way of life be free from a love for money. We're called to pull out the weeds of greed. The Bible says that greed is like idolatry. It's what brought people like Balaam, Achan, Elisha's servant Gehazi, Judas Iscariot, Ananias and Sapphira, and Felix, just to mention a few names of those in the Bible whose lives ended up in ruin. We could have sermons on each one of these people today, and they all would give us this warning. The love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. The love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. That's the way Paul put it. Those who crave to be rich, he said, fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and harmful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. In other words, the love of luxury and the desire for wealth open up the opportunity for sensual indulgences. Ecclesiastes 5 verse 10 says, whoever loves money never has enough, and whoever loves wealth is never satisfied with their income. Remember the Christmas Carol by Charles Dickens, how Jacob Marley's ghost lamented a life of clinging to money. He said to Ebenezer Scrooge, my spirit never walked beyond our counting house. In life, my spirit never roved beyond the narrow limits of our money-changing hole. And yes, we all know how Scrooge and Marley were trapped in a life of greed. But this is true in real life. Towards the end of his life, Howard Hughes had that same kind of a spirit. When this American tycoon died in 1976, he left an estate that was worth $2.3 billion. Yet his later years reveal him as a tortured, troubled man who wallowed in his self-neglect, lapsed into periods of near lunacy, and lived without comfort or joy in a prison-like condition. His life closed, as one described it, quote, sunless, joyless, half-lunatic, a virtual prisoner walled in by his own crippling fears and weaknesses, end of quote. That's why Jesus warned, beware of covetousness. For one's life does not consist in the abundance of the things he possesses. Life is not about things. Life is not about money. Life is about so much more. We're called to put covetousness to death. It's like a weed that keeps coming up in our lives. You may pull it out one day, but it comes back the next day. We have to keep pulling out the weeds of unlawful desire in our hearts. We have to keep removing covetousness from our hearts. But how do we do this? How do we keep our conduct without covetousness? Well, we do that by desiring the right things. We're to have a hunger for the right things. The Catechism says to us, this afternoon that instead of loving sin and all that the commandments forbid, we're to delight in righteousness. There are so many right things and good things to desire. Some of them Jesus himself knew and experienced. He knew what it was to be hungry. He knew what it was to be thirsty. He needed sleep. He didn't call us to put off these desires in order to be somehow better or to reach a higher plateau. He had a desire to eat, and that's not sinful. He's the creator who became the creature. And if that's the case, he should know. Think of the time when he said to his disciples that he longed to be able to sit down and eat the Passover with his disciples before he went to suffer. The Greek uses here the same word as in the 10th commandment. That was his heart's longing. And in the same way, we can have earnest longings for good things. A young man may aspire to the office of minister or elder in the church. He who desires the office of elder desires a good thing. 1 Timothy 3 says. Again, the Greek uses that same word there as in the 10th commandment. Young people and single adults may want a husband or a wife. He who desires a wife finds a good thing. There may be that desire for children, which is also good. It's the way that God has made us. Behold, children are what? They're a heritage of the Lord. A fruit of the womb is a reward. We may long to improve our position in life by asking that the Lord would help us and reveal to us his plan for the future. The lazy man is covetous, but in vain, says Proverbs 13, verse 4. But the plans of the diligent lead to plenty. The psalmist panted or thirsted for God as a deer pants for water. Psalm 42. He had a longing for God. That's scriptural. That's probably a longing that we don't always have or should have. But Paul desired to depart and to be with Christ. Philippians 2, verse 23. Paul experienced true contentment, as we know from Scripture, because he had a trust in the Lord. So good desires are when we live in Christ and find our satisfaction with what he gives. And that's what the Apostle Paul found when he had that complete dependence on the Lord and said that he was content no matter what. 2 Corinthians 9 verse 8 says, "And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you, always having all sufficiency in all things, may have an abundance for every good work." That shows us again that our sufficiency, it's not in ourselves. It's not in the things of this life. It is in God. It's in Christ. When we're satisfied in Christ, then we have received enough. Then we're content in him. And therefore, all his desires are to be godly in accordance with what God says we can properly desire. And that goes for all good things that we desire. When a young man desires to be an office bearer one day, well, that's a good thing, but it's got to be for the right reasons. It's not so that he can, get ahead in life. No, that's not to be his goal. His motive is to serve the Lord. When Christian young people desire a Christian wife or a husband, that's a good thing, provided, again, that the motive is for God's glory and that it's not for serving self. That they're not marrying only for someone's money or for someone's good looks. They're marrying because of their love for each other and that unity together in Christ to make that marriage work accordingly. When a woman desires children, that person will desire them according to God's plan to open or to close a womb We may desire to change our status in life, to improve our position, but with the right motives, trusting in God's perfect timing and being content with where He has placed us in the meantime. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 31 says, desire the gifts. Desire the gifts. Desire the gift of the Holy Spirit. We ought to be coveting those things wrought to us by the Holy Spirit. We ought to be longing to see the Spirit working in our lives so that we bear that fruit. As Galatians 5 talks about, love, joy, patience, kindness, gentleness, goodness, faithfulness, and self-control. We ought to desire a sound mind, a mind that's filled and renewed by the Word of God, by the Holy Spirit. Anything that we want needs to be what God wants. But when our wants are me-centered, when we want what God commands us not to have, then we're in the wrong and we transgress the 10th commandment. So it's important that we have this distinction, because there are so many good things, so many righteous things, so many godly things to desire and to enjoy, especially when we find enjoyment in the Lord, as we're to do all things for His glory and Him alone. And so the Word of God tells us to repress sinful covetousness, but have the right desires. Secondly, verse 5 says to cultivate contentment. It says, be content with such things as you have. How do you find contentment? Well, it's not something that comes overnight. Something that we learn all the time. Think of the Apostle Paul. I have learned to be content in whatever situation I am. Philippians chapter 4. If Paul had to learn to be content, then it's something that we're called to learn, as hard as that is. Retail is constantly bombarding us with the passion to possess things. You open up the flyers that come to you, and what do you see? Get this, get that, this deal, that deal. We want to possess more money, more and more excitement, more travel, more free time, more pleasure. The passions promise that only if we possess will we be content with what we have. And we can't help it that all of these ads come our way all the time. We can't close our eyes to everything that is around us. We may try to steer clear of some of those things that are harmful, but we can be content with such things as we have. That's what the Bible says. Now, what does it mean that it is wrong? Or does it rather mean that it's wrong to try to make our circumstances better, or to get a better income? Is it right to be so unconcerned about material things that we just don't care? Well, when the Bible says be content, it doesn't mean that we're just to be living hand to mouth. The Bible's balanced. On the one hand, it condemns laziness, and it calls us to work. And you think of the couple of passages that we read about that in the New Testament. Paul says, for instance, in 1 Timothy 5, verse 8, but if anyone does not provide for his own, especially for those of his household, he what? He has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. He says, if anyone will not work, neither will he what? He won't eat. So the Bible also says that wealth is a sign of God's blessing. God blessed Abraham with wealth. God calls us to be good stewards of what He has given us. But on the other hand, God warns about wealth. I mean, when Jesus says, truly I say to you that it is hard for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of heaven, Jesus means that it's hard for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of heaven. You can't soften the words. So how do we be content with what we have? Well, it's by looking into our hearts and by seeing what motivates us. If we seek to help out our family and the needs that are there, or if we want to use our wealth to help the church out or to help missions out, those are great motives. Psalm 62, verse 10 says, if riches increase, do not what? Do not set your heart on them. But if you're putting your faith in your riches instead of the Lord, then you're in danger of what our Lord says of not entering into the kingdom of God. If you live for abundance, if you don't have a heart of being content with what you have and you want more and more, then you're going to pay for it. Jesus said, seek first the kingdom of God in his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Store your treasures in heaven where moth and rust won't destroy them. We're called to be content with such things as we have, and we're to use what we have for the good of our families and for the blessing of others in the church, and we're to use it all for the good of the kingdom. George Mueller is known in church history as a sincere, godly Christian man. He ran an orphanage in England in the 1800s. He depended on God's people for his support, but he lived very simply, and he gave away the rest. For many years, he almost, if not completely, supported an entire staff of 33 missionaries working for China Inland Mission. In a typical year, 1874, he lived on 8% of his income, and he gave away 92%. He could have been a very wealthy man and lived lavishly, but he chose instead to live simply and to lay up treasures in heaven. But you're not going to have peace. You're not going to be really content without being renewed by the Spirit of Christ. The secret of contentment is found in him. The victory over any sin is only found in the victory that Christ has had over sin. We think especially of his obedience. As you read the Gospels, you don't ever find that Jesus was bitter. There was never any discontentment. If he ever, he didn't strive for earthly wealth. He never exploited other people to gain status in society. He was never jealous of someone. He was never envious of the status of the rich or of great rulers. He never tried to become king by taking advantage of others. Instead, his place was to be a servant, to lay down his life for his friends. He said, my food is to do the will of him who sent me. The Father had given him a lowly place, and he accepted it. And in that way, he kept the 10th commandment. He did not complain when we would have complained for sure. He was not discontent when we would have been very unhappy. And he did this for us, so that we could be forgiven. If you believe in him, you're forgiven of your sins. We cannot say with Paul that godliness with contentment is great gain unless we turn from our sins of discontentment and look to Jesus in faith, who was careful to follow all that God had said. We've brought nothing into this world, and it's certain we'll take nothing out. The secret of contentment is found in Jesus. And then we realize why it's wrong to think, if only we have this thing, or if only we have that thing, then we'll be happy and satisfied. That's an illusion. Contentment is not found in owning things. We need food and clothing. We need a level of comfort. These are important, but don't think that happiness is found in getting stuff. It's not. As Christians, you realize that your relationship with Christ is the most important. And when that secret of contentment is found in Jesus, then you realize that the trial and the difficulty that God is seeing you through right now is mixed with His blessings. I'm His child. Nothing can take away His love from me, not sickness or death or famine or sword. Every hair on my head is numbered. I have the comfort that He is with me. His grace is sufficient for me. Anyone who's gone through a difficult time as a Christian can go through the dark valleys because Christ is our strength. Psalm 23, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for You are with me. Your rod and Your staff, they comfort me." That doesn't mean we don't try to get well our best that we can, or that we become stoics to the trials that we go through. It means that we're content with the grace that Jesus Christ supplies for us. The specific goal of the 10th commandment is to teach us the secret of contentment, to teach us what the Apostle Paul learned, as he learned and as he said, "I have learned to be content with whatever circumstance. I've learned the secret of being content in any in every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want." Well, thirdly, construct your life on God's promises. Why repress covetousness and cultivate contentment? There could be a lot of reasons why. But there's one that the writer of the Hebrews brings out here. "For He, God Himself, has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you." That's a promise that God gave to Joshua in the trials and situations that he found himself in. God Himself has said this. It is God Himself who has made this promise, and if God has said that, He cannot lie. It's God Himself who has the power and the wisdom. And therefore, since God Himself makes this promise, "I will never leave you or forsake you," you must build your life on that promise. When Charles Spurgeon preached on this text, he entitled the sermon, "Never, Never, 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 Never." Just like we sing in one of our hymns, which is based on Isaiah 53, "The soul that on Jesus hath leaned for repose, I will not desert to his foes. That soul, though all hell should endeavor to shake, I'll never, no never, no never forsake." There are no circumstances, none whatsoever, that will cause a child of God to be abandoned by the Lord. You may lose money. You may lose your job. You may lose your loved ones. You may lose your health. But if God has said He will provide for us, He will provide for us. He will not forsake you. And if such a God is looking after us, we can build our lives even more on that promise, so we may boldly say, as it says here in the passage, so we may boldly say, "The Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me?" Well, man may steal from you. Man may slander you. Man may destroy your family. all this can happen, but no one can take away that steadfast, sure relationship that you have with the Lord. Martin Luther once said, "The body they may kill, God's truth abideth still." You can build your life on Him and His promises. He's your source of strength when you're weak. He's your comfort when things are going sour. He's your provider when you can't provide. He's everything for you. And so the cure for covetousness, is to shift our sights. We must look up and beyond and follow the good counsel that we receive from the Word of God. For one, we're called to desire the Word of God. Psalm 19, we read that. Psalm 19 says that God's Word was so precious to the psalmist that it was more important to him than gold, than much fine gold. That's what we're to covet. We're to covet the Word of God. For another, we're called to desire Christ Himself. Philippians 3. I want to know Christ and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in His suffering, becoming like Him in His death, and so somehow to attain to the resurrection from the dead. We have to covet Christ. For Christ has done it all. For another, we're to covet eternal life. Philippians 3 again says, "Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal of the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." We press on, coveting the eternal joy in Christ. Congregation, as you consider these words today, are you having a hard time with coveting? Are you comparing yourself with someone who perhaps has more? Or perhaps you have learned to be content, but things have changed in your life and you're struggling to be content once again. God knows everything that we go through, and He calls us to live our lives without covetousness, to be content with what He gives. For He Himself has made that promise that in Christ, I will never leave you nor forsake you. For Jesus is the ultimate cure for wrongful desires. Therefore, let us learn that lesson and let us trust in Jesus Christ alone and depend upon Him. Amen. Let us pray. Our gracious Father in heaven, we thank You again this afternoon for Your word. Thank You for the commandments, for this particular one that certainly does go right to the heart, as do all the other ones, but this one in particular. We thank You for Your word that we could consider from Hebrews. Lord, for the hope that You give to us, especially in a fallen world where our desires can very easily be enticed. May we put off the old man and put on the new man created in Christ Jesus. And may we find our ultimate satisfaction in You, O Father, and in You, Jesus Christ, and in You, Holy Spirit. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.